Father, I thank you. Thank you that you love us. I thank you that you care for us. I thank you that you care about what happens to us. Jesus, I thank you that you came and died for us. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you have come in to live inside of us, and that you're inside of us right now as we sit in our chairs, and that you're inside of every Christian in this room, and that you live there and that you never leave. Thank you that you never leave us. Thank you that you're always with us. Thank you that you always want to help us. That you always want to speak to us. That you always want to draw us close to the Father and the Son and to yourself. The Bible tells us that Jesus told us in John 14 through 16, Holy Spirit, that you are the one that teaches us all things. You're the one that guides us into the truth. So we all welcome your ministry in here tonight, just as we always do, that we would, and Jesus said that we are your sheep and we can hear your voice. So we receive that we can hear you speaking to us. So we just invite you to speak through us through what we're talking about, or just on our own, or through each other. We just invite your voice in this room tonight. And if you agree with me, I would just invite you to just tell him that in your own way, either in your heart or out loud or however you want to do it. Just tell the Holy Spirit he's welcome here and that he's welcome to minister to you in whatever way he wants to. Yes, Lord, we bless your name. We give you glory. And as always, Father, I just like to speak by faith that you told us that your word is like seed. And when it finds that good soil of someone's heart, that it always reproduces and produces a 30, 60, or 100-fold return. So we thank you that that's going to happen in here tonight as we read and discuss your word. So I just speak peace, and I speak clarity and righteousness, peace, and joy over this place in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You guys come on in. I believe we're going to be talking about healing for a good bit of the night, but I have to do some introduction. I've learned through teaching healing over the years that most of the questions, like not all of them, but most of the questions I get boil down to really two things, okay? So if I can get us to see those before we start, a lot of the questions that a lot of people have will be answered. One of them directly relates to what we talked about last week. So last week we talked about what it means to be born again, born of spirit. And we talked about how when you believe in Jesus, right then you are as righteous as you're ever going to be. You are the righteousness of God in Christ the moment you believe. Now it tells us that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It also tells us that in Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 22. It says that the righteousness of God to all, for all, on all who believe. Okay? When we believe in Jesus, we become righteous. Righteous means that you are in right standing with God. That means there's no division, there's no strife, there's no God's not mad at me anymore, ever. God will never be mad at any one of you. He promises that. That's a promise. Okay? No matter what you do, God has promised he will not be angry with you. That is awesome. Okay? Now, when Jesus was walking the earth healing people, he was righteous. He was in right relationship with his Father. Okay? And when Jesus healed people, he never put requirements on the sick people as far as how their behavior was. He didn't require them to believe in him. He would heal them first, and then they would believe in him afterwards sometimes. Okay? A lot of times the questions we get when it comes to healing is that, well, this person was the greatest person ever, and they were so nice, and we prayed, and God didn't heal them. And that question tells me that you think healing is based on how good you are or how good they are. Healing is not based on how good any human is. Okay? This is simple. Healing is based on how good God is. It's not based on our goodness. It's not based on the goodness of the person praying, and it's not based on the goodness of the sick person. Okay? Does that make sense to everybody? I'm surprised that came out so quickly. Usually that takes me a while before everybody will agree with that. Thank you, Jesus. So when we're going to be praying for people, how I feel about how good I am is not going to have any effect on what happens. Okay? If I've been fasting and praying and reading my Bible 18 hours a day and sleeping the other six for 6 months, and I go in to pray for somebody, it's no different as if I hadn't read my Bible in 4 years. Okay? God doesn't like me any more or any less, and His Holy Spirit does not live inside of me any more or any less, no matter what I do. Okay? Does that make sense to everybody? So anytime we're praying, the enemy will want to trick you into thinking you're not good enough, or that they're not, something they've done is going to be a stumbling block. Like something's going to block the power of God. Can we agree that nothing's going to block the power of God? Okay? The only stumbling blocks we have is what we believe about it. If I believe I'm not worthy to pray for sick people, then I'm less likely to do it. But that doesn't mean God's any less willing. Does that make sense to everybody? So if we go back, like last week, we spent most of the night talking about how God sees us and what God did to us when we believed in Jesus. So to restate some of the points from last week, right now you are righteous. Right now you are holy. That is Ephesians 4:24. You are holy. You're holy now. God made you holy. That's also Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. It says that He is already, by God's will, you have been sanctified. So you are already sanctified. And God is the one that sanctified you, not you. You did not sanctify yourself. You did not make yourself holy. You did not make yourself righteous. God did all of that to you and for you the moment you believed. Remember, we looked at in John 3:18, it says that whoever believes in Jesus will not be condemned, and whoever doesn't believe is condemned already because he hasn't believed in the Son of God. Okay? So if you believe, you'll never be condemned. Do you believe?
Yes.
Then you will never, ever be condemned, ever. Never. Okay? That's what that says. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how good or how bad you behave. If you have believed in Jesus, and if God's telling the truth, then you will never, ever be condemned by God. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? Okay. So that covers a lot of the questions we get when it comes to healing. Okay. The next one, the next group of questions all come down to God's will. So I'm going to spend a lot of tonight talking about God's will. Because really, it's hard. I don't know how you can have faith to act on something if you don't know what God's will is about it. Like, if I don't know what God wants to happen, it's very hard for me to have faith when I don't know what He wants. What is God's will on that? How can I act in faith if His will might be other than what I'm acting on? Does that make sense, what I'm saying? So to me, one of the questions that I spent the most time on when I was learning about healing was, what is God's will when it comes to healing? Is there a way we can know what God's will is when it comes to healing? All right. So when we talk about God's will, there's a lot of I'm trying to be kind about this. There's a lot of unbiblical tradition around what God's will is. Okay? When I talk about God's will, what I'm talking about is the same thing I would talk about as, what is your will? Or what is my wife's will? What does my wife want to happen? Okay? So here's an analogy to help explain what I mean when I'm talking about God's will. In my house, my wife is awesome, and she wants our house to be taken care of. And so she doesn't want me walking on our new rug and our new carpet with muddy shoes on. That's her will, right? Her will is, don't walk on the carpet with dirty shoes. Okay? Now, the way I know what her will is she has told me, and I agree with that. That's a good point, okay? But I only know her will because she's communicated it to me somehow, okay? Now, if I go home and I forget to take off my shoes and I track up the carpet, her will doesn't change. But her will did not happen because I didn't cooperate with it. Does that make sense? When I talk about someone's will, I don't mean what are they in control of. I mean, what do they want? Does that make sense to everybody? It's very important to get this. Because sometimes when we start talking about this, this word comes up. Sovereignty. Okay? And the question will come back like, well, God is sovereign. And yes, God is sovereign if we define sovereignty the way the dictionary does. The way the dictionary defines sovereignty goes something like this. The top of the totem pole, the top of the food chain. No one can tell you what to do if you're sovereign. Okay? Like America is supposed to be a sovereign nation. That means America can make decisions without having to get permission from somebody. Right? Or if you think of ancient kingdoms, the king of the kingdom would be sovereign. That means if the king said, you know what, every Thursday is a day off for everybody, then he's the king, he can do that, and nobody can say no. Like, his will goes. He's sovereign. He gets to say what he wants. Okay? Sovereign means you don't have to ask permission. You can do whatever you want to without having to ask for any. If it's okay with anybody, you don't have to check with a committee. There's not a vote. Okay? But sovereign does not mean that you control everybody. Sovereign doesn't mean that. That's not what this word means. Okay? When we say someone is sovereign, that means they don't have to get permission. So if the king, so an analogy I gave a minute ago, let's say the king said he's the king of his country and he's sovereign. He's the sovereign king of the land. And he said, every Thursday, I want everybody to eat grilled cheese for lunch. Okay? That's the king's sovereign will. Now, he is still sovereign. What if I go home and I'm like, it's Thursday, but I want a peanut butter sandwich today. And I eat a peanut butter sandwich in my house. Then I have disobeyed the king's sovereign rule, but he is still just a sovereign. Does that make sense? Sovereign doesn't mean you control every detail of everything. Sovereign means you don't have to get permission. Okay? So in order for that king of that kingdom, in order for, since he's sovereign, he made the rule, and that's his will, but in order for his will to come to pass, the people have to cooperate. Now he may have punishments if people don't cooperate. There may be a fine. If you ate a peanut butter sandwich on Thursday, you have to pay a $100 fine. He can put punishments on it. But his sovereignty doesn't mean he's in control of what everybody does. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, so God's will is what God wants to happen, and God is sovereign, and so we can't argue with what he says. If he said it, that's it. But just because he said it doesn't mean it always happens. When I say that, I'm not limiting his sovereignty, I'm upholding his sovereignty. He has the right to say whatever he wants to. Okay? Now, when God was making the universe and he wanted to make human beings, he's sovereign. He could have made it however he wanted to. Okay? So he could have chose to make a world where every man and woman always do what he wants to all the time. Okay? Like everybody was like robots. Everybody always did God's will all the time. And God could have made the world like that if he wanted to because he's sovereign. And if he made the world like that, no one can argue because he's the boss. Okay? So that would have been his sovereign choice. But if God, in his sovereignty, wanted to make a world where people can make decisions about things and their decisions will have some kind of effect on the outcome, right? If he wanted to do that, he's still sovereign. He's just a sovereign, but he, in his sovereignty, he has chosen not to control everybody. Does that make sense to everybody? Well, that is how God made the earth, and that's how God made people. He chose to let people make choices with what they want to do. He chose to let people agree with him or disagree with him. Right? And the way we know what God's will is the same way I would know what my wife's will is. It has to be communicated to me somehow. So when God communicates his will, we hear it. So we read stories of God talking to people in the Bible, or we read the Bible and the Bible tells us God's will about things. Okay? So let's look at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God told them, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? That's God's will. His will is that they don't do that. Correct? Everybody agree with that? He said, here's what I want. And they heard it. And they knew what he said. So God had expressed his will. But did they cooperate with that? No, they didn't. And that means God's will did not happen there. That doesn't mean he's any less sovereign. It means that in order for his will to come to pass sometimes, somebody has to cooperate. Now, some areas where God's will is, nobody has to cooperate. Like, let's say when he was making the universe, he said, let there be light. Well, there's light because there's nobody to argue. There's nobody has to make a choice. Does that make sense? Let there be light. There is light. But when he said, don't eat from the tree, one of his created beings that he gave a free will to had to choose to go along with him or not. Now, once you see this, you will see this all over the whole Bible, where God is telling people, look, here's the better way to do things. And they say, no, we want to do it this way. That is over and over. Okay? For example, so what I'm getting to here is, just because I see something happening doesn't mean it was God's will. If I was an observer and Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil and then death came on them, I can't look there and say, well, I guess it was God's will. It was not God's will because he told them not to do that. Right? So I can't look around at what's going on in the world and say, I guess it's God's will. That's the point I'm making. So when I see tragedy and horrible things happening, I do not have the right to say, well, I guess it's God's plan somehow. Right? I cannot blame evil on God when God's will has been expressed the exact opposite of what's happening. Let me say this a little bit more. Let me get a little bit more specific about this. God does not want anybody to commit adultery, right? Adultery is not his will. He has said that a bunch of times. But adultery is happening all over the place every day. So every time adultery happens, God's will does not happen. Right? I'm spending a lot of time on this because we're going to have to realize this principle when we start talking about healing. That just because I pray and they don't get healed, I do not have the right to go say, well, I guess it wasn't God's will. Because God's will is what he has expressed in the Bible. Right? Now, if the Bible tells me that his will is to heal sometimes and sometimes it's not, then that's true. But if the Bible tells me otherwise, I have to go with what he said his will is. Everybody with me so far?
Yeah.
All right. Y'all are doing good. A lot of times that makes people upset when I start saying these things. But to me, God's not a monster. God did not make Hitler kill all this. Like, I know God's not responsible for human trafficking. Like, God's will is against that. And so a lot of people reject God because they think, how can a loving God let this stuff happen? Right? Well, he doesn't want that stuff. He said it over and over, don't do that. Right? This is awesome. When you get this view of God, that God loves everybody so much that he's willing to let them make mistakes. He loves people so much that he lets them choose to love him back or not. Like, he's risking his love on all of us. It really lets you see his character in a way you haven't seen it before. He's really awesome. I don't have the right word to talk about him. Skip.
It's kind of like that quote of John 3:16, you know, that
God didn't send his son to condemn us. He sent his son to
condemn us. Yes.
And that.
Yeah. Like it does. It says God loved the whole world and hoped everybody would believe in his son. 1 Timothy tells us that God wants everyone to be saved. That's his will, but not everybody is saved, right? Anytime someone dies without being saved, that is not God's will. God wants everyone to, the Bible says God wants all men to be saved. I don't have to wonder whether it's God's will to save someone. You know why? Because it says it in the Bible. God desires all men to be saved. I think it's 1 Timothy 2:4. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but hoping that all would come to a knowledge of the truth. God doesn't want anybody to die without knowing him. But if anybody rejects God their whole life and dies without knowing him, that is not God's will. And so I can't blame that on God's mysterious plan. That's not his plan. He doesn't want that. All right? So, like when my dad passed away back in 2007, a lot of well-meaning people came up and said they wanted to be comforting, but they were saying, well, God had a plan. God's plan was not to kill my dad. Jesus didn't go around killing people. Right? Jesus shows us what God is like. Jesus was not killing people. Right? So I know they mean well, but to me that is saying God kills people. So I don't say that to people. Right? All right. Maybe this is new for some of y'all. Some of y'all are already on board with this. It's hard to tell by the looks on your faces. So I don't know if y'all are mad at me or excited or what. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to spend some time showing us some reasons, some things I believe about God's will when it comes to healing. All right. So this first one, I'm going to do a timeline. Now, this is when man was created, and then right here is going to represent the fall of man, Adam and Eve in the garden. And this is just off into the future. So when God made Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, I'm going to be talking about this period of time right here. It says he put them in the garden and he said everything was good. They had all the resources they could ever need. They had a whole planet's worth of food, right? When you think about Adam and Eve in the garden, do you imagine them having to walk around with a cane? Or needing to take Tylenol because their back hurts? Do you think of them as having to deal with anxiety and fear and jealousy and greed? Right? We don't think of those things, right? In the Garden of Eden, the only will we see on the earth is God's will. They have not allowed the influence of Satan in yet. And they are just fully cooperating with God's will. And so here is a picture of what God's will looks like towards mankind. When it's only God's will and man is cooperating, the picture is prosperity and health and wholeness and soundness and absolute, completely, complete well-being, peace, harmony, right? Y'all with me? In the Garden of Eden, it was God's will going on. There was no death, there was no sickness, there was no poverty, there was no emotional, mental problems, right? And then if we go ahead to the future, at some point in the future, we know that Jesus comes back. So that's going to represent this point in the future. And the devil is put in the lake of fire. And then we're all with God 24/7 for the rest of eternity. And it said, I know, and man, I love thinking about that. Because it talks about God is going to be spending eternity showing how awesome he feels about us. What a life we have in front of us. God is going to be being awesome to us for eternity. Now, when we think, so we're just going to, for the sake of right now, we're going to call this when we go to heaven in the future. Okay? Do we think of our time in heaven in the future as where we have to go to counseling? And are we going to be wearing a cast? No. Right? There's no sickness. When we think of heaven, we don't think of being feeble and sick and depressed and any of those things, right? It's awesome. Well, in the future, again, the devil is not in the picture when it comes to God's interaction with man. Just like over here in the Garden of Eden, when it's only God's will with man and man is agreeing, everything is the same picture. Everybody's healthy. Everybody's strong. Everybody's whole. The streets are made of gold. Nobody's on food stamps. Right? There's no lack. There's more than you can ever hope to deal with. And it's amazing. Just like it was in the Garden of Eden. Right? So there's two places where we can see where God's will is the only influence. And both times, it's the same when it comes to our state of being. It's amazing. We have no problems. Okay? Now, in between, when we think about, that's what this up here is going to represent. Okay? When someone dies and we say, would they go to be with the Lord? When we think of people going to be with the Lord, are we thinking of them wearing hearing aids? And limping around? Needing a walker or like on all these prescriptions? They have high blood pressure? There's none of that up there either. And see, the devil's will is not operating up there either. And there's no sin up there. There's no sin in the heaven in the future. There's no sin in the garden. And there's no sin in heaven right now. Everywhere God's will is, and there's no sin and there's no influence of the devil, the way it is for people is always amazing. Okay? That's a strong point. Whenever it's only God's will, it always looks the same. Now, in between the fall and when the devil is thrown into the lake of fire, right here, Adam and Eve disobeyed God's will. And they obeyed the will of Satan. Satan did not force them. He couldn't force them. They willingly agreed with his will. And so from the day that they invited Satan into their to have influence in their living situation, the day that they invited Satan's influence into their environment, things changed. We start to see things like jealousy and murder and fear and sickness and poverty. Okay? And those things grow and go up and down over time. But basically, this black line would represent the influence of Satan and sin on man's environment. And so from this, we can see that when the devil is not in the picture and sin is not in the picture, there's no sickness in the picture. The only time sickness is in the picture is when there's the influence of Satan and sin. So God's will is still the same in here, but his will is not the only influence in the environment. That is awesome. Now, in 30 AD, when Jesus came down, he said, I'm coming to demonstrate the kingdom of heaven, the government of God. I'm coming to show y'all what God's will looks like. Right? You remember him saying those things. Jesus was going around showing people what God's will looks like. He would say things as, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I only do what my Father shows me. My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. Right? When Jesus ran into anybody that was sick, what did he do? He healed them. We have no record in all of the Bible of a person coming to Jesus sick and going away not healed. It is 100% consistent.
So, you're talking about, before the fall.
Yeah.
Christ comes back, and then up top there.
Yeah, whatever it looks like right now. Yeah.
So,
Yeah, we still have freedom and free will, but we're not in opposition to God because there's not that tempting influence. Yeah. That's a fantastic question. Okay, so this is my first proof or first look at how we can tell what God's will is when it comes to sickness. Anywhere it's only God's will and the devil and sin are not involved, then it's always his will for people to be healthy. Right? Is that a fair statement?
Yes.
That's biblical. That's in the Bible. And remember, the only way we can know what God's will is if he communicates this to us. So this is God's will communicated to us through his history of interaction with human beings. Okay. Other questions on that before I move on to the next one? All right. Very good. So let's take a closer look at Jesus, because I just said that. So Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1. If I can get a couple different translations, I'm going to look up Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And I'm going to be looking in the New King James. If I can maybe get two other people to look it up in their translation and call out to me what it says, I'm going to write some of this stuff on the board. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says, Jesus being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had sat himself down, he purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And I want to focus on one phrase in this verse. It says that Jesus was the express image of God's person. Okay? So Jesus is the express image of God's person. That's the New King James. Does anyone have a different wording for that phrase? Yes, sir.
New Living. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God.
Okay, so it says Jesus expresses the very character of God. Okay, let's get maybe one more. Who has something besides New King James and New Living?
I have an idea.
Okay.
The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being.
Exact representation of God's being. Okay. I'll read these again. Jesus is the express image of God's person. Jesus expresses the very character of God. Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. Okay? So when Jesus was walking the earth, whatever he was doing, that was God's will. And if you wanted to know what God's will is, you look at how Jesus handled it. If Jesus was doing it, then we know it was God's will. If he wasn't doing it, it wasn't God's will. Okay? He tells us in John 14, he tells his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. In Colossians 1, I think it's verse 15, it says, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. Meaning that Jesus shows us what God looks like. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. Look at his life. That's God's character. So if we want to know how God feels about something, then if Jesus addressed it during his life, then that tells us how God feels about it. Is that a fair statement? So if we look at how did Jesus feel about people that were struggling with sin, like the woman caught in adultery, how did he feel about that? Anybody? You remember the woman caught in adultery and they said, shouldn't we stone her? How did he feel about that? Yes, and then he said, neither do I condemn. He said, where are your accusers? She says, there are none, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn you. Jesus did not condemn her for her sins, and that's how God is. God has always been like that, and he's still like that. Okay? How did Jesus feel about self-righteous religious people? He didn't have much time for that. And that's how God feels about that. God doesn't like that. The self-righteous religious people are always trying to point out what's wrong with everybody, how you're not doing it right. Remember, and Skip quoted John 3:17, Jesus did not come here to condemn the world. He came here to save it. So if Jesus was going around pointing out how everybody wasn't holding their communion cup the right way, or they shouldn't be wearing shorts to church, or whatever, if he was going around acting like that, that's what God is like. But he did not like people that acted like that. Those are the people who got the harshest treatment from him. Now, the reason for that, he still loved those people the same way he loved the woman caught in adultery. But the people that are self-righteous religious people are the ones that are in the greatest danger because they don't see that they need him. They think they got it covered. They're trusting in their own righteousness and not realizing that their own righteousness is filthy rags. So those people are the ones that, it's like the kids are playing in the street. They're getting yelled at. You need to get out of the street. Y'all are in danger. Okay? All that to say, that's how God feels about all that because that's how Jesus acted about it. Okay? So when we take a look at how Jesus felt about sick people, how he felt about sickness. I said this before, but I'm going to say it again. Every time a person came to Jesus to be healed in the Bible, they never went away with their condition. That's 100% consistent. If someone came to him for healing, they ended up being healed. Now, if there were some times where Jesus would have said, you know what? I know this sickness is hard, but this is going to teach you patience. If Jesus said that, then that means that's what God is like sometimes. But did you know that Jesus never said that? Jesus never said, this sickness is to teach you patience. You're supposed to learn something from this suffering. Jesus never said, he said the opposite of that. So if you're saying that, you are contradicting God. God is not like that. I feel that right now. That is a bunch of old, dirty tradition getting broken off of people right now. Jesus did not tell them, you're going to have to wait. God is doing, has some mysterious purpose in you having this leprosy. He never did that. When the man with leprosy came to him, he said, Lord, if you be willing, you can make me clean. Jesus did not say, it's not my timing. It's not God's timing right now. He said, I am willing, be cleansed. And the leprosy left the guy right there. So I asked point blank, what's your will? If you're willing, I know you can. I don't know if you want to. That's kind of where most of us are. Sad to say. I know, God, you can do it. I don't know if you want to. Well, Jesus answered, I do want to. Be cleansed. And he healed him. That's awesome, isn't it? There was nobody, if you watched Jesus, you would not go home and wonder what was God's will about healing. That you would not have that question. Yes, sir.
Yeah, but isn't that part of God, the person having leprosy is part of God's plan? He has a plan. That's the way I envision it. He has a plan for us and everyone.
Mm-hmm.
And the person having leprosy is part of that plan. Is that correct or is that incorrect?
So that's a great question. Let me say it this way. God did not intend anyone to ever have leprosy.
Correct.
Right. He did not. That is not his will. He did not want that. So if you're saying, did God want the man to have leprosy? I don't think that's what you're saying. I'm not understanding. Like, no, so God did not say, you know what? I'm going to let this guy have leprosy. That wasn't his plan, if that's what you're asking me. I don't want to misrepresent your question, so I'm sorry if I'm not understanding it correctly.
Yeah, I guess maybe I'm The issue is, though, I'm told that everyone has, God has a plan for everyone.
Yes, he does.
Okay. And if he has
a plan,
a disease.
Yes.
It is part of God's plan. Now, his plan is very complex. It may be that he interacts with somebody else and all
okay.
that kind of stuff. But is that contradictory in the sense that he doesn't heal the person because it's part of his plan down the road?
Okay, so I think I understand what you're saying. Now, that is not how I look at it. Yeah, yeah. If I'm understanding your and if I'm misrepresenting you, I apologize because that is not what I want to do up here. Okay, so let me give an example that doesn't involve sickness to help illustrate this point. Okay, when I was in college, I got involved with some people, and they were Christians, but it was a Christian cult, and this cult believed that if you weren't in their group, you were not saved. Okay. So they were lying. They weren't lying on purpose. They believed it. But what they were saying was not the truth of God. And I believed them, okay? And then they put all these requirements on me about how I had to jump through all these hoops in order to stay in their organization, okay? And I kept up with that as long as I could, but after a while, I couldn't do it anymore. And I know that if everybody in there was being honest, none of them could either. But I couldn't do it. And so I thought because they were the only church, I lost my salvation when I couldn't keep up with their rules. And when I thought I lost my salvation, I went and I thought I'm doomed forever, right? And so I made this wise choice in my 20s. This is great wisdom right here. That if I'm going to hell, I'm going to enjoy the ride. Isn't that really smart? That is so smart. My life is not bad enough. I'm going to ruin it, even worse. So I went out and did all kinds of things that I wish I couldn't remember. I did a lot of bad things, and I'm thankful I can't remember some of them. But that was not God's plan. God did not want me doing things. I don't want to say what I was doing. But God's plan was not that. But because I believed a lie, his plan didn't happen for that while. Now, God's plan to me is like a GPS. Anybody have a GPS? And you're driving and you go the wrong way, and what does that thing start doing? Recalibrating, recalculating, come back over here. That's how God's plan is. God did not plan for me to drive off in the ditch or take a wrong turn, but no matter what I do, he can still recalibrate the GPS and get me to his end game. Okay? So if God's plan was not for that man to have leprosy, but since the man had leprosy, God's plan can still work. Okay? I have two quick. I have three. This is great. I'm going to come this way, okay? You go first. Yeah.
Turn around and go where you started and do it all over again.
Yeah.
It's like recalculating from where you are then.
Yep.
And that worked pretty well.
Yeah.
Because I made mistakes and I didn't get off Maynard where I was supposed to get off. And I realized it's a circle, but God doesn't say go back and do it again.
Right. Amen.
And move forward. And if
yes.
I make another wrong turn, he doesn't make you go back again.
Right. He is smart enough to get me there. Yeah, he is much smarter than a GPS.
Yes.
Right? And so no matter how bad I mess it all up, I still know his plan can still come to pass because that's how smart he is. He can do it in spite of me. And he is not planning for me to go through all these horrible things I did. He did not want that. The things I was doing was not his will. I was breaking all the Ten Commandments and then some. That was not his will. That was not his plan. That was not his desire. He was wanting me to stop doing that. Right? But his will is the same, and his plan for me is the same, even if I'm zigzagging. Even if I'm getting off the highway at the wrong exit. Now, did you have a
question?
And then we'll get you next. Okay?
The Old Testament
That there are very good explanations for those, but that is going to take some time. So that maybe we can do that through email or something like that. Yeah. But some, just so you got, if you want to study this on your own, if you'll go back and look at those and look at the language that's used, you will see that it's not saying I put this on you. It's saying I permit it, or I didn't make you stop going away from me. And so I can't protect you when you're not listening. Right? Like he told Adam and Eve, don't eat from the tree. And if they eat from it, and if he says, well, I'm going to cancel what I said before, then we can never trust him. I didn't do that justice. So I'm sorry. But anyway, I just don't have time to. All right. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Like a wife, for instance, will think, oh, I was put in this marriage because I can somehow save him, or I can bring him to God, or God thinks I can do it. Or if you're being cheated on, you know, the way you act in that marriage, thinking it's God's plan for you for a reason because you're capable. The most powerful thing that I've heard in a situation like that is, imagine with your daughter, would you ever think setting her up with someone who
knows
going to cheat
on her. Yes. Great point.
Really just thinking of God as our Father, would he ever plan that for us?
Great point. Yes.
Of course, if you get put in that position, he's going to help you navigate through it,
mm-hmm.
but never to be hurtful to yourself or never to not respect yourself or
whatever. Yep.
So it was just something that I thought is a comparable
that, great, great point. I hope everybody could hear that. Yes, sir. I do. I believe that. Yes. Yep. I believe that God has an individual plan for all of us. And again, it's helpful to think of that like a GPS. And we're like, sometimes I make a mistake, but he can still work it out as long as I trust him. As long as I trust him and obey him the best I can. Right. Great question. Yes. Amen. That's totally right.
Understand more. Jesus said, by my stripes, you are all healed. And I think the more we look at some of the things that we've been taught throughout our lives or encountered, if we just begin to really get in the Word of God and really start to understand Father God's character, we're made in His likeness and His image.
Yes. No, he did not.
He has all wealth.
Yes, amen.
If you ever have a question of that, just look at the crucifix.
Right.
And Jesus.
Yes.
And so,
great point.
And I'm in some studies right now that we're really bearing down. And I can tell you, people, I'm being set free from a lot by just learning
about his character. Yes. I'm with you on that. I will say, to repeat what she, or to go along with what she's saying, one of the best uses for your time and energy is to learn about God's character. Learn what he's like. Because then so much confusion goes away. Because you can look at the world through the lens of God's character, and you're going to see there's a lot of things God did not want. God wanted the opposite of what's happening. But he is not a control freak. God is not a dictator. And so if I have a tragedy, I don't have to look at that as it was God did that to me to teach me something. If there's sin involved, I know it wasn't his will. Because he has never made anyone to sin, and that is in the Bible. God does not tempt anyone to sin. Yes. 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 Yep. Because healing is not something that we're going to earn.
I'm like the girl with the incentive. You're right. I'm like, so what's the incentive for me to stay on track? Or, you know, like,
Like, so God, when God gave us like instructions on how life works, his instructions are there to help us. And when we go against those, it makes life a lot harder. So like an example with my, like we talked about last week, where all my sin is already forgiven before I was born. God forgave all the sin that ever was going to be committed 2,000 years ago. Now, I can walk around saying, well, I'm forgiven so I can do whatever I want to, but I'm going to mess up my life. I'm going to make my life here much more difficult than it needs to be. But God still loves me and still forgives me. So if I like, what's that?
He still heals me and makes it okay.
Yes.
Well,
because I didn't catch that last part. Right? Well, like if I'm eating, you know, 4 dozen donuts a day, that's going to be an awesome for about 2 weeks. And then I'm going to be sorry. And God can still heal me from whatever damage I did to my body. But if I keep doing that, I'm going to have to keep fighting for that healing every time. Like, I don't want that. It's like if I want to go home and just every night I want to hit my thumb with a hammer and say, God, will you heal and get healed, go get my healing? I don't want to keep doing that. Right? That's kind of ridiculous, but it's kind of the same point. Like, I don't want to. Yes, I have liberty to do whatever I want. This is in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 6:12. It says, all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful, but I will not be a slave to anything. Right? So just because I can doesn't mean I should. Okay? But again, back to what I said at the beginning of the night, you're never, ever going to deserve to be healed. No one was ever healed because they deserved it. If healing depends on our goodness, then no one would have ever gotten healed. There would be zero healings. Yes. I like your questions, by the way. Yeah. Yes, yes.
So if Jesus healed everyone that came.
Yes.
Why is not, if Jesus, that, you know, that the Holy Spirit is in us and we have that same power.
Yes.
Why is everyone that we pray for not healed?
That is the $1 million question.
Okay.
There's a lot of reasons we don't see God's will come to pass when we are doing our best to believe and act on his will. And I've learned what some of those reasons are, but there's more that I don't know than I do know. Okay? So some of those I've already shared tonight. I used to pray, God, please heal them if it be your will. That is not in the Bible, that kind of praying. Nobody ever prays for healing like that in the New Testament. So it's basically like saying, God, I want them to be healed, but if it's not your will, don't do it. So basically, just disregard everything I'm saying. Like, don't let my prayer affect anything. Right? So sometimes it's my confusion. Or if it's me believing that I'm not worthy to pray for them, I won't even go do it. So sometimes that's the reason. Right? And we'll talk about some more of those reasons as we get. I think we're going to have time at the end a little bit more for that. Man, I love y'all asking questions. This is very invigorating. All right, so Jesus is the express image of God's person, and Jesus always healed everyone that came to him, every time. Okay, so that's my second reason for the way I believe about God's will when it comes to healing. Okay, the third one, this is going to seem kind of silly, but when you think about it, it's profound. Every time Jesus sent people out to represent him in the Bible, so when he sent out the 12, when he sent out the 70, and at the Great Commission, every time he always included heal the sick as part of the instructions. Okay? So let's take this, make it personal. Imagine you are one of the 12. And he says, Neil, I want you to go into all these towns. I want you to heal the sick. If there's any sick there, I want you to heal them. And I want you to cast out demons, and I want you to tell them the kingdom of God is at hand. And then I say, well, I don't know how to do this, but I'm going to go for it. And so I go to the next town, and if I see a sick person, am I going to wonder, is it his will? Is it God's will to heal this person? Would I wonder that? Why would I not wonder that? Because he told me to heal them. I already have instructions. Now, an analogy to help this make sense sometimes, some help sometimes, is imagine that you work in a restaurant and you wash dishes and take out the trash. And the manager of the restaurant says, Neil, I need you to go take the trash out. And then I walk over to the trash can and I say, I wonder if it's his will for me to take the trash out. I would not wonder that because he just told me to do that. Now, what if I take the trash out and the bag rips and it makes a big mess all over the place? Is his will still for me to take the trash out? Like, his will does not change even if I'm not doing it right. Even if I'm in ignorance or disobedience, his will didn't change. Okay? I know his will because he said it. So when he told the 12, go heal the sick, they did not have to wonder what his will was. When he told the 70, go out, and if any sick there you find, heal them and tell them the kingdom of God is at hand. Then when they ran across sick people, they knew, already knew what God's will was because they had instructions. And in the Great Commission, Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me. Therefore go and make disciples, teaching them everything I taught you, which was heal the sick, cast out demons, and preach the gospel. And in Mark 16 at the Great Commission, he says, these signs will follow them that believe. And the last one is, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Okay? So, Jesus never sent out anyone to represent him without telling them to heal the sick. Therefore, I am on safe ground if I am going to assume that that's what he wants to happen. Like, his will is for healing. That's why he told me to cooperate with him on that. Does that make sense to everybody? So one of the ways I know what the will of Jesus is, which is the same as the will of the Father, is that he's told me explicitly. Okay? Now the last one, I don't know how much time I have. All right, so this one, someone quoted it earlier, but we're going to go to Isaiah 53. So if you could turn there. This is Isaiah prophesying about the coming Messiah about 600 years before Jesus was born. And I'm not going to go into all of this, but I'm going to start at verse 3, and I'm going to read down to verse 5. Isaiah 53, 3 through 5, and it's talking about Jesus. It says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. This is where it tells us that the Jesus going to the cross paid for our forgiveness, paid for our sins. Okay? Well, it also says that at the same time our sickness, our healing was taken care of too. Now, when we are going to preach the gospel to people, are we going to preach to them saying, come and be saved if it's God's will for you? We don't wonder if it's God's will because Jesus already paid for that. Is that true? Do you ever see someone saying, God wants to save some of y'all, so whoever that is, come up? Right. It's he paid for all of it. So we don't have to wonder whether it's God's will to save me or forgive me. Well, in the same passage, by his wounds, I was healed. Now, I would like, verse 4, mine has, For Isaiah 53:4, whoever had the New Living and the NIV, can you tell me what your words are in Isaiah 53:4? He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, is what mine says. Okay. Pain, yeah, that's good. Pain and suffering. And who has the New Living or any other translation? Yes, sir. Okay, let's get, can anyone pull up a different translation for me? Does anyone have a different translation? Infirmities. And one translation actually explicitly says sicknesses. So I'm going to write that up here, just in the interest of time. Jesus bore, he already bore our grief, sorrows, pain, suffering, weakness, sorrow, infirmities, and sickness. He already bore it. Okay. He has already paid for it. That's why we don't have to deserve it. Just like I don't deserve to be forgiven of my sins. I'm not forgiven because I deserve it. I'm forgiven because Jesus deserves to get what he paid for. Right? If he paid for my sins, then he's the one that deserves my forgiveness. I get forgiven because of what Jesus did. Not because of my goodness, because of his. Healing is the same way. Healing is because Jesus gets what he paid for. I don't have to pay for it. It's not up to my performance, my goodness. It's not the goodness of the sick person. It's Jesus. Jesus deserves it. Jesus deserves people to get healed because he paid for that. He was beaten. He was, by his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. Like, he paid for it. Now, if we go forward into Matthew chapter 8, Verse 16, the Matthew who wrote this, wrote the book of Matthew, he's going to tell a story and then he's going to bring up this Isaiah 53 that we just wrote because Jesus was fulfilling it in front of him. So in Matthew 8:16 it says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demonized, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. So we know for sure Isaiah 53 is talking about physical sickness that's on the earth right now. Because when Jesus was sending their healing people, that reminded Matthew of Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 says that Jesus bore our sickness. So we know that healing is in the atonement, is the name of what I'm talking about right now. When Jesus atoned for our sins, healing was in that also. Okay, so that's another reason that I know that God's will is healing, because Jesus already paid for it, and that was God's will. Jesus going to the cross was God's will. Paying for my healing and my sins was God's will. Y'all with me? Yes.
Okay, that just brings up a couple things with the whole idea of healing.
Yeah.
For people and whether or not they get healed or not.
Yep.
Sometimes there can be issues of unforgiveness. Do you agree with that? Maybe that there needs to be something that they're, you know, there's something that they haven't taken care of. I mean, that's at least a teaching. And
it is a teaching that I disagree with. Because that's putting requirements on people where Jesus didn't put them.
Right. How about the whole thing with casting out demons? Is that the same thing?
So sometimes casting out demons, casting out demons was in the same instructions when he said, heal the sick, cast out demons, and preach the gospel. That's always his will. Jesus never wants anyone to have demons all over them. Like, he wants everybody to be free from demons. And if we go back to all of my examples before, in the Garden of Eden, people were not possessed by demons. In heaven in the future, there's no demon-possessed people. And in heaven right now, there's no demonized people. God's will is not for people to have demons. And I know that's silly for me to even say that, but so I don't have to wonder whether God wants them to be delivered or not.
Can there be an issue of unforgiveness, though, that they have to, or, you know, that
So let me take a couple of skip.
I like what you said in the past about the people. There are no requirements. There were no Christians healed in the Bible. No one was a Christian.
Now, yeah, Jesus didn't heal any Christians. They were all non-Christians.
They were all Jewish people or Samaritans or whatever. There were no requirements.
Yeah.
And he didn't charge.
No. We want to put requirements where there aren't any. Because that... All right, so let's look. Hopefully I'm going to answer some of these. Like, that's a question. That's a question I get a lot. It kind of goes along with some other questions that have been asked. Let me read this scripture, and then we'll see if we have these same questions, okay? So let's go to Mark chapter 6. And I'm going to start at verse 1. And I really appreciate you guys having questions and comments. It really helps the class a lot. Because sometimes we have questions and we don't say them and everybody else is having the same question. So, all right, Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 1. When he went out from there and came to his own country, his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many here, so he's in his hometown with all the people that he grew up with. Okay? And as we talked about the first week of class, he never did a single miracle until he was 30 years old. To everybody in the town, he was just another dude. Okay? A very smart dude, but still he was not doing miracles. When the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is there which is given to him that such mighty works are performed through his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And so, watch this. They were offended at him. And Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching." Okay. A couple of things I want to point out here, because this brings up, these are just some other questions we get, and they're all related. It says these people were offended at him. They were offended, and it said they had he was amazed at their unbelief. Okay, now the Greek word for faith is pistis or pisteo. Okay, now let me just use one of these. There's some words in English that you have the word, and if you put the letter A in front of it, it makes the word mean the opposite. Like moral and amoral, right? And we get that from Greek. And so the Greek word for unbelief here is apisteo. It means faith in reverse, faith in the opposite, believing against something, okay? So these people were offended at Jesus, and they believed against Jesus. These are not Christians coming forward to get prayer, and they don't have enough faith. That's not the unbelief that he's talking about here. This is people that are saying, "I don't want anything to do with you." And so they would not let him minister to them because they're offended and they didn't believe. They believed against him. Okay? Now it says that Jesus could do no mighty works there. It doesn't say he wouldn't. Right? It says he couldn't. Jesus couldn't heal people. It doesn't say he wouldn't. He would, but they wouldn't let him. Do you see that? He could do no mighty works except he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. So the picture is Jesus is teaching in the synagogue and his whole hometown gets offended at him. It's like, who do you think you are? And so he's kind of, if you compare a couple stories together, they kind of kick him out of town. And I'm assuming that some people came out there to be healed anyway, and he laid hands on them and healed them. But most of the town was offended. Jesus never had someone come to him and say, I can't heal you because you don't have enough faith, is the point I'm getting at. But sometimes my attitude towards healing can prevent me from getting in line. Or if I don't believe I deserve it, I won't be able to receive it. And so this is a long answer to the question about unforgiveness. If people feel like their unforgiveness is blocking them from healing, then they won't be able to receive it, but it doesn't affect God's will. God's will still wants to heal everybody because Jesus paid for it. Okay? If Jesus did not tell people, I'm not going to heal you because you have unforgiveness, then I have a right to say that too. But he never even asked anybody that stuff. He never put any behavior requirements on anybody's healing. So I don't have the right to do that either. Okay? That's my point. But sometimes when you're praying for people, I'm just going to tell some stories from experience. Sometimes when someone comes to get prayed for, I start ministering to them, and I feel like they're like, I'm going to get it. Like they're really trying hard. And they start speaking in tongues and trying to say everything right. And now, I'm not judging anybody, but you're not going to get healed because you do it right. Like, that's not, they're trying to earn it or something. So what I've said to people in the past is, your job right now is to relax, and you don't even have to believe. And that takes the pressure off, and that lets them receive it, because it doesn't depend on them anymore. Now that is not in the Bible. That's just a way I help people relax and stop trying to earn a free gift. Okay? So some of the teachings about you can't get healed if you have unforgiveness, or you can't get healed if you have sin in your life. Anybody ever heard that? Well, who can get healed then? Why did Jesus heal all these people that had sin in their life? That didn't stop him. The hurdle is usually in our view, our mental, do I think God wants to heal them? And so I have found one of the ways, so let me see how to say this. The more, in my experience, the more radically I choose to believe that God always wants to heal everybody, the more healings I see. Okay? Yes, sir.
So, when you're asking, you know, you're praying for healing and stuff on a person, and, you know, Jesus says you should, you know, heal people. And,
yes.
And cast out demons and stuff. Can a demon or spirit, like a spirit of fear, y'all, like, you know, it's crippling and stuff, it's causing the pain and stuff, do you have to get rid of that stuff first before that healing? Like, is there an order? Or
that is, you have the best questions, man. That is great. So I don't know the answer to that, but I can only tell you from my experience, there's been times where I'm praying for someone and the Holy Spirit tells me that it's demonic. Okay? So let me tell a story about this. So there was a lady that had been prayed for a whole bunch of times and nothing had ever happened. And she had, it was something wrong with her ear where there was, it caused dizziness. There's a name for it. No, it's kind of like vertigo, but it's something like that. It's named after a person. It's some kind of syndrome. Yes, Meniere's disease. So she had Meniere's disease, and then she had something wrong with her hip where her hip was always hurting. And she had gone up for prayer so many times, and nothing had ever happened. And so we were in there praying for her, and I'm commanding, and I'm going to talk about this in a minute, I'm commanding the symptoms to leave. And we weren't getting anywhere. And then she said, well, I guess maybe God's trying to teach me something. Now, when she said that, I knew that was demonic. Because God, when Jesus was teaching people, let's be ridiculous for a minute. Jesus is teaching people and they're not getting it. He says, you know what? I'm going to give you guys some leprosy. That'll help. I'm going to make you guys crippled and then you'll really learn it. Jesus did not use sickness to teach stuff. Okay? Sickness is not a teaching tool for Jesus. So when she said that, something in me, just the hair stood up on me. I'm like, that's messed up. And so I said, would you mind if I treat this like a spiritual? And she said, I don't care. Do whatever you want to do. And so I commanded a spirit of infirmity to leave. And when I did, her ear popped and that pain went out of her hip. Okay? So there, and I have other examples like this where a demon is the source of it. And I'm not getting anywhere until I tell the demon to leave. But I can't say that that is a requirement. I can just say that that's my experience. That doesn't have to be. I don't see any reason why you have to make it go first, but I have lots of experiences like that. Great question.
In the Bible, though, does Jesus ever go up and he goes down that list? Or, I mean, he knows all things, so he knows how he casts out the demon, he goes right to it, versus, you know, they need to be healed, that kind of thing.
Yeah, so Jesus, There was a deaf and dumb man that he healed from a physical condition by commanding a spirit to leave him. There was a lady that had been bent over for 18 years. And she couldn't stand up straight. And he healed her by casting out a spirit of infirmity. The boy that was having epileptic seizures, he cast a demon out of him and he was healed. So there's plenty of examples of someone getting healed from a physical condition by getting the demon cast out of them. Yes. No, man, I love your questions.
So, are they only going to get healed if you know the source? You know what I'm saying? Like, you heard from God saying that's what it was and it happened, but if you don't know, are you just going to see no action until you...
I don't want to agree. I don't know the answer to that, but I don't believe that. I believe that my shotgun approach is just as good as a rifle. Like, if I know the name of the thing and I can put my crosshairs on it, I have more confidence. Like, if God tells me, Neil, that is a spirit of fear, then my confidence meter goes way off the chart. Okay? But I don't like to put a limit on... I like to go in there believing that when I speak, God's backing me up if I'm saying His will. Whether I have all the information or not. Yes? So she asked me, what if I'm praying for someone and they don't seem to be any better, how do I end it? Okay. So let me give you a couple of principles that operate on here. I always want a person leaving any interaction with me to know that God loves them. And so I never say it's not your time or God doesn't want to heal you. I will say, I am sorry, but I don't know what I'm missing here. But I'm not going to throw God under the bus and then they go home wondering if God doesn't love them anymore. Like, it's the truth is, I don't know everything. I wish I did, but I don't know all the answers. I know a couple of things and I use them and the Holy Spirit tells me, but sometimes it seems like I'm not listening to Him correctly or something. But I know that if Jesus was in the room, they would have been healed. So it's not a question of His will. It's a question of me. There's something I don't know. Or either there's something that person's not telling me, or some, I don't know what all those factors are. These are fantastic questions. But yeah, so I say, God loves you. I'm sorry. I don't know what the answer is. I used to say, I'm sorry nothing happened, but that's false. And I had to change my language on that because of stories like this one. I ran into an old friend outside of Harris Teeter, right up here on Apex Peakway. And she was walking to her car, and we were talking, and I found out that she had a bone spur on her heel. Does that sound right? Yeah. And she liked to run and exercise, but she couldn't. And she had surgery for the bone spur, but it didn't heal right, and so she still couldn't run. Now, she's a Christian, but they have a different view of things than I do. But I just said, would you mind if I pray for you? She said, sure. So I just got down in the parking lot and I prayed for her foot, about 3 or 4 times, and I was commanding the healing, I was commanding the pain to get out of her body. And there was no change in her symptoms after 3 or 4 times. So I was like, well, shoot. Well, I'm sorry. God bless you. Thanks for letting me pray for you. God loves you. Whatever. About 6 months later, I run into her husband, and we're just talking. He says, oh, yeah, remember when you prayed for my wife? I said, yeah. He said, man, she's doing Tough Mudder now. She's doing whatever that stuff is called, Iron Man, or I don't know what it's called, but the mud races. Like her, she's totally healed. Like she woke up the next day and it was gone. Well, so when I prayed for her, and if I said nothing happened, I'm lying. I didn't see anything happen, but something happened. And I don't understand that. I would like it to be right there. That's my choice. I like those the best. But I've had other times where a guy had what was that called? It was like an indigestion, but it's every day, it's constant. Yeah, he had acid reflux for a long time, like 25 years or something. And so he came up, and I prayed for his stomach, and he didn't, nothing felt any different. I'm like, okay. And so again, I mean, like 3 or 4 or 5 months later, the guy comes up to me. He says, oh, by the way, I haven't had to take my medicine in like 6, ever since you prayed for me. I'm like, man, couldn't you just tell me that like the next day? Like that would have helped me out. Because I'm like, what is wrong? You know? And but if I pray and I don't see any change, I don't feel guilty because I know how Jesus treated his disciples. He would rather have them swinging the bat than sitting on the bench. Like, so I'm not going to feel like a failure if I swung. Okay? But my attitude is not going back, Father, I'm sorry, I'm a failure. I'm like, Father, I want to learn. Teach me. I'm ready. Tell me. What am I not seeing? What am I believing wrong? A lot of the changes I've seen in what happens when I pray is because I was believing something wrong. My faith was in reverse. So let me talk about one of those, because this is something we definitely need to cover tonight. Because the disciples knew it was God's will to heal, they prayed the same way that Jesus did. Okay? Now here's the way I always grew up praying. That here is God, and here is me, and here's the sick person. And I thought it worked like this. God had all this healing power up here, and if I could pray the right way, nobody knows what God's will is, but God, if it's your will, and if the stars align correctly, or whatever, he's going to pour out his healing power and heal that person. I believed I was trying to talk God into doing something. But not my will, your will be done. So not really. It's kind of confusing to pray that way. Okay? So the prayer was, Dear Heavenly Father, please heal them if it be your will. Then when I started studying healing, I found that that does not come from the Bible, that way of praying. The way of praying in the Bible is very different. So let me show you. God has told me that His Spirit lives in me and has told me to go heal people. Therefore, the way that Jesus and all the disciples did was they would tell the sickness what to do. They would tell the person's body what to do, or the symptom what to do, or the condition. They would tell it what to do. That is, when I first started seeing that, I'm like, this is one of the weirdest things I've ever come across. Because in Luke 4, it says that they brought Jesus into Peter's mother-in-law, and she was sick with the fever in the bed. And it says that Jesus rebuked the fever. Rebuke means to scold or to speak harshly to. So he spoke harshly to a fever, and the fever left. So he talks to a physical condition, and it listened to him. That is weird. Am I the only one that thinks that's weird? That is really weird. So I was like, this is so far out. But when I looked through it, I never saw Jesus or his disciples. They all prayed the same way. They were no longer looking at it like, I'm here begging God to do something. They were walking around like, we are law enforcement for the will of God. We are the army here to enforce the will of God on the earth. Not controlling people, but to set people free. And so the criminal is the disease, and I am law enforcement. So my prayer, if I'm going to be more like Jesus, my prayer would be, in the name of Jesus, all pain get out of this body right now. In the name of Jesus, any spirit that's not from God, leave right now. In the name of Jesus, headache, get out. So let me tell you a story about this. So there's a lady at my work, and she's a Jewish lady, and she's like keeps all the Jewish stuff, okay? So whatever you call that. Like they do the feasts and all that, Passover and all that kind of stuff. So she's like not just Jewish by race, she's also by religious choice. And so I'm helping her with something, and we're walking down the hallway, and she's complaining about a migraine headache. And we get to the lab where I work, in the computer lab, and we sit at the conference table, and I said, would you mind if I pray for the headache? She said, I'll do anything. And so I said, on a scale of 1 to 10, how bad's your headache right now? She said, it's a 10. I said, okay. And I put my hand on her, and I said, in the name of Jesus, I command this headache to get out, because I'm doing what Jesus said to do. And I am believing that what I say is going to happen. Just like Jesus told us to do in Mark 11:23-24. If you speak to the mountain and believe that what you say will come to pass, and don't doubt in your heart, you will have whatever you say. So I said, headache, get out. Now I said, how does that feel? She said, it's about 50% better. I'm like, that's amazing. I said, can I pray again? Sure. And I prayed again, and it was 100% gone. She was totally free from a migraine. And so she was sitting there, and I said, that is a lot better than taking medicine. And she was like, yeah. So we were kind of joking around. And she said, I don't understand something. Like, you're praying in the name of Jesus, but I don't believe in Jesus. And I said, well, you know, you believe in what I call the Old Testament, and I believe in that too, but then I also believe in the New Testament, and in the New Testament, Jesus went around healing everybody, and then he said, if you believe in him, you get to do that too, so that's just what I'm doing. And so she said, well, I'm not ready to believe in that, but her words were, I believe in you because you're so genuine. So God healed her, even though she's not saved, as an invitation for her to come meet Jesus. So there wasn't any requirements on this lady. That's why I'm saying these things. You don't even have to be saved. You don't even have to believe. Remember Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? How much faith was Lazarus having? Because he was dead. Right? Like, I can't go in there thinking it's going to depend on what the other person's going to do. Jesus wasn't doing it like that. Jesus said, I have the authority. I'm going to use it. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yeah, like a commanding kingly prayer. Yes. Yes.
So, you know, don't be anxious about anything, but through prayer and petition, you know, present all your requests.
Yes.
So, petition to me sounds like I'm begging you, like the first diagram.
Yes. So yes.
Like something that we pray for.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Yes. Yes. Like, I'm supposed to ask God for wisdom. He told me that's in the Bible. So I ask him, God, give me wisdom. God, teach me. Like, when I start class, I invite the Holy Spirit to teach us. Right? Like, I'm asking him to do that.
Praying for people. I mean,
what?
Praying for those types of things for other people. But people are like, oh, pray for my foot. Or pray for me for my foot. It's not like praying for their foot. It's telling their foot to get.
Yeah. Yeah, so in some areas, God has already told me that I'm supposed to do it. Like with casting out demons. He says, in my name, you shall cast out demons. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. James 4:7. So there's some things that it's my part. My part in healing is to believe God told me to, and to believe that when I speak, he's going to back it up. Okay? But when it comes to wisdom, my part is to ask him for wisdom, and he will always give it to me. Or if I'm asking him to send some financial blessings on somebody, or there's all kinds of things I'm going to ask God for. So I'm not saying we never ask God for anything. I'm saying when it comes to healing, the Jesus biblical model is to command things to obey God's will. I'm not telling God what to do. I'm telling the sickness what to do. It's a little bit of a paradigm shift. Yes, I'm telling something to line up with God's will. Okay. So what I'm about to tell you is this is the simplest way I have found to make this. Now, this is not a formula, but this, I've tried to come up with an easy way to remember how to act on these principles. Okay? So this is going to be step number one when it comes to healing. Step number one is listen to the Holy Spirit. And if He tells you to do something, then that is always the right answer. And there, you don't need to proceed to step two. Okay? Like when Jesus there was the man that was blind and came to Him. He was born blind. And Jesus spit in the ground and made mud and rubbed it in his eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. That's the Holy Spirit telling him to do that. And so that's the right answer. Okay? When my wife was healed from fibromyalgia, the Holy Spirit told the man praying for her to tell her to go touch the mailboxes. So she got up and walked and it worked. She was healed from being in a wheelchair. Okay? Step number one is always listen to the Holy Spirit, and He overrides everything else. All right. Now, if the Holy Spirit is not speaking to you specifically in the moment or specifically for this situation, He has already spoken to us in the Bible. And so the next step, the biblical principle to enact, is evict the problem using your God-given authority. Evict the problem using your God-given authority. Sorry for my handwriting right there. So step one, listen to the Holy Spirit. If He's telling you something specific for this person, do it. And if He's not, then the biblical model is evict the problem using your God-given authority. That means you are speaking to something and telling it to obey God's will. Okay? Some examples of this. I've had where people's legs are uneven. One leg is longer than the other one. So we put them in the chair and we hold their legs out and I say, leg, grow out. And it comes right out. And they stand up and their back doesn't hurt anymore. Okay? I told their leg to obey God. I did not tell God what to do. Does that make sense to everybody? Like, it's to me, it's kind of dumb to tell God what to do because He's sovereign. So, some other examples. We were praying for a lady one time, and she had arthritis pain all over her whole body. And we're praying for her and praying, and we're telling all the pain to get out, all the pain to get out. Get out, and there's no change in her symptoms. And I think the Holy Spirit told my wife there's some kind of problem with fear. So we asked her, is there a problem with fear? She said, yes. And so we took that to mean there's a spirit of fear causing problems with her. And then we found out that she had come up for prayer before, and the person prayed for her, and there was no change in her symptoms, and the person told her that it was because of her unbelief. And then I wanted to go get the spirit of slap and go after somebody. Because that's wrong. So anyway, we said, no, you came up here, that's more faith than you need. You came up here to get prayed for, you already believe it. You've already got that box checked. And you don't even need to check that box. But then we came against the spirit of fear, and that left her. Now, next week I'm going to talk more about dealing with demons. But that thing came off of her, and then we came and we prayed for her feet, and the pain left her feet, her knees, anyway, we prayed for her whole body, and all the pain left her body. That was a time when the Holy Spirit interrupted our activity and had us do something different. But then we went back to this once that other thing was changed. Does that make sense to everybody? So sometimes the Holy Spirit will tell you something and you need to address that, regardless of how weird you think it is. But when the Holy Spirit's telling you something for someone else, let me give you some advice. You want to present it in a way, especially when you're first getting started. I call it going in low. So let's say, I wouldn't say, God said you have fear all over you. Like, that's not going to help. I would say, is there a problem with fear? I feel like God's saying there's something about fear. Like presenting it and let them make the choice. Does that make sense? That keeps you safe and keeps them safe. Okay? That's not a rule in the Bible. That's just some practical advice. Some other things that I found helpful. I asked them how it feels, and I asked them to give me a scale of 1 to 10. Now, this is also not a requirement. But after I pray for them and I ask them to do something to see if it feels any different, a lot of times that is when the healing happens, is when they do that. Like if their elbow is hurting and I say, check it out, and they move it, for whatever reason, that's when the healing takes place. I don't understand that. I'm just telling you I've seen that so many times I can't even tell you. And so I'll ask them, does that feel any better? And if it's even 1% better, I celebrate. Thank you, Father, the healing has already started. Because it has. Their pain went from a 10 to a 9. God is already starting to heal their body. So we celebrate that. And that helps their faith get built up. Now, they're not required to believe, but it sure doesn't hurt when we all believe. Right? This is just some practical application stuff. So I ask them to do it. Now, if there's no change, I try to gauge off the person, would they let me pray again? If there's some change or if there's no change, well, could we pray again? Now, the reason I say that is because in Mark 8:24, Jesus prayed for a blind man. And he prayed for the man that was blind. And he said, now tell me what you see. And the man said, I see people like trees walking. And it says Jesus prayed for him again. And then he could totally see. So Jesus had to pray for the guy twice for him to be completely healed. And so if Jesus gets 2 tries, I get 30 or 5 million. Okay? But anyway, it is biblical to sometimes you pray more than once. And so I'll usually do it 3 or 4 times before I say, you know what? The Bible says that we lay hands on the sick and they recover. I believe the recovery has already started, but I'm not sure what's going on right now. Something like that, okay? But if the person's willing, you can pray more and more and more. So I've had people where I prayed and it would go from a 10 to a 9, 9 to an 8, 8 to a 7, so on and so forth, okay? You don't have to use those numbers. That's just what I do. Any other questions? All right. I'm a little bit over, so if anybody needs to go, you can. But whoever wants to, we're going to try to practice what we preach. Okay? So anyone that wants to participate, let's stand up and get in groups of 3 or more. And this is going to be quick. We're just going to take about 2 or 3 minutes. Let's get in groups of 3 or more. Now remember, when you're praying for healing, it's not how many words you say. It's quick. Jesus' prayers were usually 2 words. Get out. Okay? All right, so in your group, if anyone has any physical pain in your body, they're going to be the ones we're going to pray for. So let's find out in your group if there's anyone that would like prayer for any physical pain in their body. All right, if you do, find out what the name of it. We don't need your medical history. It's going to be quick. Find out what the name of it is, and then on a scale of 1 to 10, how bad does it hurt? All right? We got it? Uh-huh. All right, now I want someone to be the leader and someone to join in and agree. And whoever is going to be the leader, let's say that would be the person that is the shortest in your group. How's that?
There we go.
Okay? So whoever's the leader, the other person join in, and you're going to agree. But here's what you want to do. Let's say they said the name of it is tinnitus, or the name of it is foot pain or headache. What you're going to do is you're going to say, in the name of Jesus, I command, and whatever it's called, I command you to leave. Leave them now in Jesus' name. It should be that quick. And then ask them if it feels any different. So let's do that right now.